Thank you, Steve. It's awesome to have you back. Amen. I want to have you guys take a look at the screen. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 8 as we continue our series on the stories that Jesus told. Now, I'm sure you guys remember why Jesus told these stories. And we're going to see it again in the passage that we're about to read this morning. And we're going to see. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this particular parable is commonly known as the parable of the sower. But I'm going to have you strike the sower. By the way, the titles were never part of the original scripture. They're added by the authors and the editors of these Bibles. It should really be the parable of the soils, of the different kinds of ground that the seed falls on. The sower really, in this particular case, is not the issue. And we'll see that, and I'll try to point that out to you. One of the things that I want to reinforce and kind of remind you again about is the idea of taking Scripture and interpreting it in context. In other words, being able to distinguish what it's trying to tell us by what everything around it says, instead of taking a scripture out of the middle and trying to make it say what I want it to say. You guys understand then why we use this method of expository preaching and teaching. So if you don't mind standing, let's read these verses and we'll get right into it. Amen? The word of the Lord, according to Luke. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, and this is what we've been saying from the beginning of the series, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. All right, well, we're going to try to dig through this morning. I'm not going to be able to go through the whole parable today, but we'll probably do it in a couple weeks. But before anything, let's just pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time together as a congregation, as your flock, as your people. And we pray, Lord, that you would deal with us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see, with the help of the Holy Spirit, what it is that you would have to say to us today. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Use your servant, Lord, and may the words that come from me be your words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, like you know, I'm going to dig around here for a while and hopefully be able to set the table, right? Kind of put the plates and the utensils and the napkins and the and also you know, the tablecloth and everything ready for us to have a banquet. The parable I just read, and I'll just come out and say it, it tells us that the seed that the sower sowed or the farmer planted, is the Word of God. So let's get that out of the way. And by the Word of God, I'm saying that the seed in this parable of the sower, it's the gospel message of the kingdom of God. So let's be more specific. He's trying to teach about the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God. The soil referenced here is the human heart. So those two things are going to help us to understand the rest. The emphasis is on the various kinds of hearts. Different soils represent different kinds of hearts or different conditions of the heart. You know, your heart is in a specific condition. And there's an idle condition to where God's word can penetrate and produce fruit. While as there are other conditions that exist that the word doesn't have an opportunity to even grow, and if it does, it's snatched away or snuffed out or somehow or another, its roots aren't deep enough to survive the heat of the day. So, the emphasis then is on the soils and the various kinds of hearts. Your heart, my heart, their heart. And how they reject or respond to Jesus' message. In other words, the key to understanding this is whether or not they receive God's word. The heart of men and women, boys and girls. What is their response? Well, we're going to see that. And at the same time, what is our response when we hear God's word? So that's the application for you today. Nobody listening that day would have been mystified by the story. It only needs an explanation to those of us who live in a concrete world like we do. Freeways and sidewalks and cities where you could walk for miles and never see very much grass or trees or anything anymore. Right? It's just us who may have trouble. Those of us that live in a concrete world, and I don't know of a concrete world bigger than that of Southern California. The people of that day would understand clearly what was being said because this was a way of life for them every day. And they were all in some way, that is the people of that day, they were all involved in an agricultural life. Israel at that time's main industry, if you want to look at it that way, was agriculture. So, what would happen is that a field would be plowed. And deep furrows would be created in rows that would go up and down. And then the farmer would go out and he would have a bag over his shoulder full of seed, and then he would take the seed and scatter the seed, throwing it everywhere. And then, as the seed was being thrown, very typically it would fall to the ground and find different soils. Not all of it landed perfectly in the plowed areas. So, let me say this from the beginning, and hopefully, this helps to kind of focus on the whole point that Jesus is trying to arrive at. Jesus came to establish not only his earthly kingdom, but he came to reign in people's hearts. Your heart is very important to the Lord. Let me say that from the beginning. So there's four different kinds of soils mentioned by our Lord. The first is heart soil. Can I say it? The first soil, or the first type of soil, represents hardened hearts. The second is shallow soil, or shallow what? Hearts. The third, thorny soil, or thorny hearts. And finally, the fourth, good soil, or good hearts. Right? Not too hard to understand. When I say good hearts, I'm talking about receptive hearts, honest hearts. And this honest heart, this soil that's called good soil, that represents good hearts, is only possible by the grace of God. Okay? In order for your heart to receive the seed and it to penetrate enough to be able to grow roots and produce a plant that thereafter produces hundredfold, it requires the grace of God. It is God who prepares the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And if you have received God's word, it's because He's been working on your heart. And there's a concept or a theological idea called prevenient grace. Prevenient means prior to. Before you ever knew Him, He was already working in your heart, preparing it to receive the word, which is the seed. You guys see that? You understand that? That's so important for you to get that. To know that God had already tapped on your heart, and very likely, before your conversion, before you ever understood anything, He was already there preparing the way. Now, notice too that all of the seeds have different fates, different destinies. Three of them have a fatal destiny, while only one has a favorable destiny. Notice how I said fatal versus favorable. It's important to know that too. Now, the story is told, and there are several things that come clear to me that I'd like to share with you. And one is that nothing is said about the sower. Nothing is said about the farmer other than he scattered the seed. Right? There's nothing said about his skill. There's nothing said about him per se other than what he did. So a lot of times when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, we like to believe in our minds that if the seed doesn't produce a hundredfold, there must be something wrong with the preacher. Hi. Yeah, Pastor Robert. If he were only a little bit more educated. Oh, I heard it. He never went to school of Bible theology. He's self-taught. Well, I'm not. I'm Holy Spirit taught. But notice it is not about, if he doesn't even have a doctorate of theology. Who is he? Who does he think he is? I'm nobody. I'm just the messenger. But I will say this, a faithful one. At least that's my desire of my heart. Oh, if this man up here only told a few good jokes every now and then. But notice, nothing is mentioned about the sower other than what he did. Not his abilities, not his skills, not his education, not his talents or anything, just that he went to sow. So I think the sower here is not the issue or the problem that's going to be identified in this particular parable. And notice that there's no mention of his methods. You know, well, I believe in expository teaching, or someone might say, I believe in thematic teaching, or I don't know. There's so many different ways that the word can be delivered and different methods and strategies. I get it. But that's not mentioned here either, other than he went out to the field and do what you do when you plant. You scatter the seed. So it becomes very clear that the sower is not really the issue. Not, number two, nothing is mentioned about to distinguish the seed. In other words, that there was a different seed that landed on these different soils. It's just the same seed. So the seed, the quality of the seed, and boy, we don't need to question the quality of the seed because it's the Word of God. But just so you know, maybe in its how the word is delivered, that might be a question in someone's mind to its effectiveness, but it's not. So the sower is not the issue, and the seed is not the issue. Third, the issue is what? Because there's only one conclusion. The soil. Or, if I may be so bold, and I think I will be, the question is the heart. Okay, that's my sermon. It's been nice having you here this morning. You have yourself a lovely rest of the day. Up to this point, that's the point. The heart. Wow. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. Kind of bounce up there. We can start at the beginning of 4 if you like. He tells the parable to this point. I do want to point out one thing. At the end of the parable, he says this. I think it's interesting. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, well, let's all touch our ears. We have physical ears, right? But he's not talking about just the physical ear. He's talking about hearing. Now, you and I both know and have had the experience where we may have been talking to someone for a while about something, and after you're done, they don't even know what you said, or they don't understand you, or they're not really interested in understanding you, or maybe they haven't walked in your shoes to understand you. The point being here, though, is he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. So let him hear. Obviously, we all have the ability to hear. So the only thing left is the desire to hear. Do you want to hear? In this particular case, do you want to hear the Word of God? That's the point. He goes along and he says, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, listen to what I'm saying. So I'm going to try to say this verse, this key verse, he who has ears, let him hear. I'm going to say it my way, okay? He's trying to say, listen, I'm talking, are you listening to what I have to say? He wants to distinguish, or he wants to separate in the crowd the different hearts that exist in the crowd. Those who have ears or who want to listen, and those who don't. That's what he's doing here. It's as if he was saying, I know you're not going all to get this. I know all of you aren't going to get this, but those who are, listen. And this is how Jesus taught. When he was teaching and when he went through his sermons, he would periodically say to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or I'll say it my way, are you guys getting this? And it's something that we do as teachers, right, Yolanda? We'll stop in the middle of a lesson or in the middle of our unit and say, hey, are you guys getting this? Do you guys understand this? You know, anyone listening? He's saying, like, you know, how many of you want to not only listen, but how many of you want to know more? How many of you actually care about what I'm saying is what Jesus is saying when he says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, the disciples were interested because they asked him a question. They asked him what the parable means. But not everyone in that crowd cared what the parable means. And not everybody in a crowd genuinely wants to know what God has to say. Now I'm getting to where it's a little more intense and personal. Because now we're going to be separated. And it may be that today our hearts will be revealed. It's so important that we understand at that last part of verse 8. The ones that heard were genuine followers of Christ. They actually believed in Him. They're the ones who understood. They're the ones that would come back and say, what does it mean? We want to know. And so I would ask, and as we apply it to us, do you genuinely want to know what God's Word means and want it to be what guides your life? It's important. They were saying, the ones that were His disciples, we believe in You. We know that You've come from God. We want You to teach us the truth. So it's important for us then to have an ear to hear what God is saying to us. That's what this is about. It's like where we are interested in understanding. It's like, God, what is Your message to me? What is Your message to us? Tell me. I want to understand. And then I want to live it. You see what? See what's going on here? So we come to this place then, I think, at this juncture of the sermon, where I'd like to kind of get you to see how this works. And I can't help but realizing that there's got to be a sower. There's got to be someone who preaches the good news. Isn't the Bible clear about faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God? So you're exposed. And we realize then, as Christians, as I told you earlier, that God was already moving in our lives before we even knew it, trying to persuade us and trying to convince us. And this against the backdrop of a world of competing ideas and theories and interpretations of what truth is. It's not just that I get to deliver to you the good news. You've got all kinds of media, social media, the news, newspapers, magazines, blogs, whatever it is, podcasts, all kinds of information. We've never had more information today than ever. But the question is this, if what you're listening to actually satisfying you and bringing you to a realization, that aha moment where you say, this is what's true. It's very difficult in the time that we're living in. Especially in a 21st century America, which has become so secular and excluded God altogether and the Bible. You know, if you mention the Bible, most people not only are not interested, they consider it incomprehensible, offensive now. It's actually offensive. If you try to be a good witness out there, you know what I'm talking about. But those are the days that Jesus warned about. We're actually living them. This very moment. So we have to realize that it's the Holy Spirit that deals with us. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And without the Holy Spirit, we could never learn spiritual things. No matter how intelligent I might be, I could never learn any spiritual truth, any kind of a faith that saves me, apart from the Holy Spirit. opening my heart to understand and then to receive by faith what it is that God is trying to tell me. We have to understand that God is moving and we must yield. We must open our hearts and receive it, even when it hurts us or bothers us or forces us to acknowledge that we need to change. Because any change or transformation requires that you be willing to allow God to do that change or transformation. Because you could never change yourself. He has to change your hearts. So, let me say this. In this story of the soils, of the sower, the Holy Spirit is the plow. He's plowing and trying to open the ground of your heart. Thank God he plowed in our hearts. And the seed landed in good ground that he prepared. It can never happen otherwise. That's why I'm saying that all of this, especially the good ground, is only possible by the grace of God. But you have to cooperate. So how does this happen? This seed penetrating the soil of my heart. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. I think we'll understand more. And then I'm going to go into one of the soils and then we'll stop. But up to this point, are you guys interested still in this? Am I boring you? Don't say yes, because then you're identifying yourself. Look what it says. Let me read. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. So one of the benefits of growing in your faith and becoming a mature Christian is that you then can impart or share wisdom. The Bible and the information and what we learn in the Bible is never any good just to know it. It's got to be something that we can impart or give. And knowledge is worthless in the Hebrew mindset unless it's applied with wisdom into a life and it's practical. There could be nothing more relevant in your life, at least in the life as God saw it when he created us. There can be nothing more important than wisdom. Because it's not just that you have a wealth of information in your head. You can take that and then use it to benefit you and bless you. So although it is not a wisdom of this age, I will say this, the wisdom of this age trends differently almost every day. It's the same thing in education. When I've been there 22 years. I've seen all kinds of programs come and go. Remember No Child Left Behind, Yolanda? And then came Common Core. And now there's something different coming down the chute. Because, you know, those other ones really didn't work because they're the... What? The wisdom of this age. And may I say, the wisdom of this age without God. Or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. They're temporary and the things of this world are temporary. Let's go to verse 7. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. And where do the secret and this hidden wisdom come from? Well, the parables teach us the Word of God, and which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Goes on to say, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the Lord, by going to Calvary's cross, used that horror and that injustice, his death and crucifixion and all the suffering, where everyone looking at that with the wisdom of this age would have said, wow, what a failure. What a loser Jesus was. What he said is false. Well, guess what? It became the greatest truth ever and the greatest blessing ever because he rose from the grave 3 days later victoriously, putting to shame the wisdom of this age. And we see then as we go on to verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, notice the hearing part, nor the heart of man imagined. Notice how the heart's included in this by Paul. What God has prepared for those who love Him. See, you can't see or hear or imagine in your heart without the help of the Holy Spirit and God's grace what God actually has prepared for you. And if you were to see what He has prepared for you and understand it, you would stick close to Him like you never had because you would understand what is awaiting us in the future, not just now. Notice verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of that person? If I were to walk up to you and ask you a question that only you knew about, you'd have to reveal it to me. Well, the same is true of God. If we were to go to God or we were to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, only by knowing and having an encounter with the Holy Spirit could we ever have an encounter with the truth of God. You can't attain it on your own. It must be revealed to you by God. That's what this is telling us. And it's the depths of God. Whereas the good seed, in order to produce a hundredfold, in order to be productive, has to penetrate your heart. It has to go deeper. What I'm getting at this morning is we need to go deeper into God's Word. And God's Word will go deeper into us, which results in a blessing beyond our imagination. But you have to be willing. You have to desire that. He will not force His way on you. You must invite Him in that deep. That's why good friends are cool. You don't open up, and you're not vulnerable to just anyone. You're not going to spill your guts to just some stranger. It's usually a confidence and respect that's first developed in a friendship. And then you move into that area where you can have intimacy. You can't automatically have intimacy in the life of some other individual until you first spend the time to develop that friendship and that relationship. What's the same with the Lord? In order to know the deeper things of God, you need to know Him. And then by knowing Him, you open up to Him. Knowing that He'll never hurt you or harm you. And you build a confidence that leads even to a deeper relationship, which ultimately leads to love. See, respect, right? First, then a confidence, and then an intimacy which leads to the depths of love which has no end. That is possible with our Lord. So Paul, he says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Move on to 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Continue to 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You can only understand them, discern them by the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but he but is himself to be judged by no one. And as we go on to 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? What does that mean? It's absolutely amazing to me that Paul would say that we have understanding of what God's thinking about. We have insight to spiritual things, to the kingdom, to the mind of Christ, because it's been revealed to us. Why? Because the soil of our heart is good, which He prepared beforehand by His grace. It's a wonderful process. You can enjoy that if you want to. If you don't want to, then God will give you what you want. He'll back away. His word will not be effective. You have to want to. This is what it's telling us. So, we see that the word of God falls on different types of soils. There's a different type of reception in the hearts of people when it comes to the word of God. And the Lord's illustrating these four types of people upon whom the word of God falls. And this is where he says, and this is where the disciples are inquisitive or asking questions. And I'm just going to read it from verse 9 back to our original Luke chapter 8, I think it was. It says, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So in other words, you won't see or understand if you don't want to. Okay? So we should earnestly desire to know the true intent and the full extent of the word that we hear from God, so that we're not mistaken or that our knowledge is not faulty. We must desire. I'm saying it over and over again. So let's go to verse 11. Now that we see that what Jesus was really doing when he was teaching in parables was sifting through the multitudes so that he would find the ones who were not just interested in selfish gain, but the ones who were truly reaching out and wanted to know him. Let's start with verse 11, and this is just, it's going to be short. The first type of soil. Verse 11 says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We already talked about the one along the path. So, seed is being thrown out, and some of it lands on the pathway. He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. So, they have heard. Yet the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the first type of soil represents hard soil or hardened hearts. Why is this soil hard? Because it's on the pathway. And what happens when you walk over some path over a while? When it's trampled on for a while, for over years, if you would, by many people, what happens to it? It's hard. So the seed lands there, it doesn't penetrate the soil. And then what happens? Well, according to what Jesus teaches here, is the birds come along. By the way, Jesus compares the birds to the work of Satan. And they come and snatch it away. And you could say that then the word that landed on the hard trail is superficial. So let's get to the point and then we'll move on to the next stuff next week. What makes a human heart, a human heart hard? What makes our hearts hard? There's only one answer. Sin. Sin hardens our hearts. And then the hardened heart sins even more. See, that is why we don't play with sin. Because then you begin to make it a lifestyle. And then you begin to justify it. when you originally knew that you were going against God's word. You were resisting, and your heart has become callous and not able to hear the Spirit tell you the truth. And you come to a place where you're no longer interested in it. Because after all, my way is better than God's way. But that's what sin does. Sin hardens the heart. And God can't participate with you in sin. He has to separate himself until you turn and repent and confess. You break fellowship with him. Yeah, the sin hardens the heart. And then the process, the hardened heart will sin even more, thus hardening your heart further. This is the problem. We've been trampling on the ground of our hearts. Because remember, the soil is our heart. And the soil becomes hardened by trampling on it, by not taking care of it, by not allowing the Spirit to plow it. And I'll finish with this so that we understand this first soil better. Romans chapter 1, I don't have it up on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you, and I'm only going to read a few passages. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In other words, ungodliness and unrighteousness is going to one day receive God's condemnation, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, when you sin, your heart gets hardened. And the more you harden your heart, the more you sin. What happens is then you are, in God's view, unrighteous and ungodly, and you suppress the truth. You don't want to know the truth. This is Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, for what can be known about God is plain to them. How can you not believe in a creator? I mean, I just, hermana, perdóname, pero how can you put all those flavors together from different, you know, I don't know, there's a little tomato, there's a little chile, there's a little garlic and salt. How do all these flavors just randomly come together to produce something so good? How do they survive in this environment? Where do they come from? Obviously, we didn't create them. But what I'm trying to, the simplest things fascinate me. How is it that we can have these bodies that can be so resilient and at the same time so fragile? And yet, we live on this rock that's perfectly designed for us. All I'm saying is, what we're reading here, if we go back to what I'm looking at Romans, is, for what can be known about God is plain to them. All I got to do is look. All you got to do is think. All you got to do is wonder. And realize the majesty of his creation. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them, because the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things which have been made. You didn't make them. They're just there for you to enjoy them, like God originally set it up at the time of Adam and Eve in the creation. So they are without excuse. Man does not have an excuse. For although they knew God, so they knew God at one point, they did not honor him as God nor give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What happens when you don't acknowledge God? What happens when you know God and don't honor God? Your heart becomes foolish and darkened, and your mind and your thinking becomes futile. There's a reason why we live in the world that we live in today. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I mean, idol worship is the biggest problem in the world. Setting something else up as God, as a priority in your life, other than Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. But let me finish. Because they did this, verse number 24 of Romans 1, therefore God gave them up to the desires of their heart to impurity. If you resist long enough the word, the seed, if you are hardened in your heart, then your heart gets even harder. He gives you what you want, and that is a terrible thing. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If you want to read more of that or know more about this, I'm going to talk about it at Wednesday. That is my sermon. Let's thank God for a heart that's honest and good and receptive, because it is only by His grace that you are able to receive the truth and be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. My prayer is very simple this morning, Lord, and that is that everyone here would continue, if they already have, to be receptive to your word and to the work of your spirit. And if they haven't, and if they're not, I simply pray, Lord, that they would change their mind and open their hearts and see and taste that the Lord is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.